This is The Faith Debate, a theological roundtable gab fest, a free-for-all forum with faith community leaders wrestling over the truth. In less than one half hour, learn more about what really matters than what most others learn in a week. The Faith Debate is on the World Wide Web at WFMD.com, keyword faith. Are you ready for the clash of ideas? Are you ready for the sound of freedom? Let's get ready to rumble in this corner, weighing in with a master of divinity from Reformed Theological Seminary, the Faith Debate Master of Ceremonies, Troy Skinner.
Well, we're going to have another series of, what do you want to call them, special editions of the Faith Debate, because we've got, you know, restrictions and lockdowns in place again, making doing the show very difficult because of all the requirements and people afraid to get together, or maybe not afraid, but just can't handle all the logistics with masks and that sort of thing. So, I don't know, how many months ago was it? 8 months ago? We had lockdown tapes, the lost lockdown tapes of the Faith Debate. Well, this is going to be lockdown tapes round two. So what we've got are a series of messages that have been shared via social media over the past number of months, and I'm going to repurpose some of that and share it with you, a fresh audience for some material that helps us to deal with everything exactly that is going on in our crazy world today, helping us to get things grounded in the words of Scripture. So that's our goal here. So I'm going to transition right in. You're going to hear my voice, but it's going to be a little bit different because it's coming from a recorded source as opposed to me live here in the studio speaking directly into the microphone. So hopefully this is a blessing to you. Thanks for listening to Faith Debate every week. So much appreciated.
Not sure how familiar you are with all the different theological terms, but the first five books of the Bible, sometimes called the Pentateuch, sometimes called the Torah, sometimes called the Law, sometimes called the Book of Moses. The Books of Moses is... lots of names for it. Why would that be? Well, because it's a pretty darn important part of the Bible. All the Bible is important, but these are the first five. They're pretty foundational. So we're going to start there and spend some time there and see how what we can learn there. Yeah, I know. It's that old, you know, how many thousands of years ago, totally dated, out of touch, irrelevant text, right, for our lives today. I had somebody say that to me the other day. There's nothing in the Bible that's relevant to our current situation. And he didn't use those exact words, but there's a gist of it. We're going to find out exactly how true that is or isn't here this evening. You're probably familiar with the general story arc of what happens in the early part of Genesis, but there might be parts of what I'm going to say tonight that will strike you as fresh insights. And if so, I hope they're a blessing to your heart. So Genesis begins famously with the creation story. God makes everything out of nothing, and everything that he makes is good. And then kind of the crowning achievement of the creation is Adam and Eve. And after he makes humankind, God himself deems the creation to be very good. Adam and Eve are in loving relationship. They have an unsullied, direct relationship with God himself. They're in this beautiful, pristine garden. Everything is as it should be. Everything is wonderful. Everything is, to use a Hebrew word, shalom. Now, in our English translations, usually we'll see the shalom rather simply translated as peace. But that is such a weak translation for the word. Sure, peace is part of it, but it's about satisfaction and flourishing and wholeness. And think about those moments in your life, those isolated, almost microseconds sometimes in your life, where you've had just glorious experience. Maybe it's the moment when you were proposed to, or you proposed to someone. Maybe it's watching your bride come down the aisle at the wedding. Maybe it's the birth of a child. Maybe it's in those moments of intimate union with your spouse, maybe when everything else is lost to you and you're just in that place of specialness, of peace that surpasses understanding, that kind of peace. Imagine that. That's shalom.
Amen.
And that's what Adam and Eve had in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. Why don't we have that anymore? Well, because we have Genesis chapter 3. And in Genesis chapter 3, I'm going to read verses 8 through 11 here. And then the man and his wife They heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And I want to swing back on that word cool in a minute. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" And that's not a geographical locator. He's not doing GPS on Adam, like he's lost track of him somewhere. His microchip that he embedded in is malfunctioning. He's, "Where are you spiritually?" God knows the answer. That's a check yourself question for Adam that's being asked. And Adam answered, "I heard you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." Adam feels fear and shame because of guilt. And so he's hiding, even in the garden, which I just got done describing, the shalom environment that they're in. Even there, he feels shame and guilt, and it makes him afraid. Now, I want to swing back to that word cool. You know, all of our English translations, as far as I know, there might be an exception, but I think they all translate the word cool there. Literally, it's the word spirit. So think about that. God, he's in the garden in the spirit of the day. What was the spirit of the day? The spirit of the day was that shalom I just described. It's the spirit of shalom that carried the day. We were made to live in a spirit of shalom. But as we learn in 2 Timothy, there's also a spirit of fear. And we're not called to that. We weren't made for that, but we give in to that. And here we see the introduction of the spirit of fear. The spirit of fear caused by disobedience, caused by sin, caused by a brokenness in the relationship with God, which immediately led to a brokenness in the relationship in the marital union. They're pointing fingers to each other. "I didn't do it. She did it. He did it." There's an immediate brokenness, and that brokenness is driven forward even more and more by fear. Now, there's different kinds of fear. There's a godly sort of fear, a reverent awe and respect and a subjugation to the holiness and awesomeness that is God. That's a righteous kind of a fear. And then there's a worldly kind of a fear, an unrighteous fear, a fear that causes us to cower, a fear that causes us to run away from God, to run away from others, to run away from responsibilities because we're afraid we just don't stack up. There's godly fear and there's worldly fear. And what we have introduced into our lives now because of our original father and mother, their sin, their original sin, has now infected all of us with a spirit of fear. And the only solution to that is to have the fear, spirit of fear cast out and replaced by the Spirit of God, who indwells all believers. Now, what are we afraid of? What are we most afraid of? We're afraid of a lot of things, but what are we ultimately afraid of? What were the consequences of that disobedience and that sin? The consequences are death. So we're afraid to die. And rightfully so. Death is a dastardly enemy. It's a bad thing. So often you hear people say, "Oh, it's just, you know, it's the cycle of life. It's just natural to die. It's just what happens." Not originally, that wasn't the plan. There was no death in the original plan, but there's death now, and we're afraid of it because it's an enemy. And we immediately see the death and the killing and the fear of that play out right away. I just read from Genesis chapter 3. Well, in Genesis chapter 4, Cain kills his brother Abel. And then he's afraid someone's going to try to kill him if God doesn't put a special seal of protection on him. Then in Genesis chapter 5, we see a list of people. Actually, I'm going to turn there. If you want to turn to Genesis chapter 5, I'm not going to read a huge section. I'm just going to point out something that is thematic and important. And too often, I think we miss it. It's right there in front of us, but we miss it. So what we have here is a list, a genealogy, a list of Adam's descendants that go from Adam all the way to Noah. And if we look in verse 5, it's talking about Adam, and the last four words there say, "And then he died." And then jump ahead to verse 8, talking about Seth, "And then he died." And then verse 11, "And then he died." And then verse 14, "And then he died." And then verse 17, "And then he died." And then verse 20, "And then he died." And then we get to Enoch, who's an exception to the rule. He doesn't die. He walked with God, and then he was no more because God took him away. And this exception to the rule is a pointer to what awaits those Christians who are alive on the earth at the moment that Christ returns. Amen. And so those who happen to be alive when Christ returns, his church will be gathered to him in that moment, and they will have been walking with God and then will be no more in the existence that we have now. And Enoch is a pointer to that, but he's an exception to the rule who provides that pointer. So then we go to Methuselah, famously the oldest man recorded as ever living in the Bible, 969 years. 969 years, that's a long time. And then he died. And Lamech, he died. They all died. This is telling us the lineage, and this is pointing to the lineage that would lead to the birth of the Savior, the one who would crush the head of the serpent, Jesus Christ, the seed of the woman, the perfect Israel, is pointing to all of that. But don't miss out. Every single person, it goes out of its way to tell us, and then he died. All of us will die. And that's a real downer if we stop there. And the downer continues. I mean, in Genesis chapter 6 and 7, everyone dies in one fell swoop. The flood roars through, and everybody except for Noah and his family, everybody who was alive at that time died. Everybody who's alive now, save if Christ should return before our physical deaths, will die. I wasn't exactly sure of the numbers, so I looked them up. Do you know that this year it's projected that 120 million people around the world will die? 120 million will die this year. That is 10 million a month. 10 million. Now, not to diminish the seriousness of the COVID-19, but just to put it in perspective a little bit, in the last three months, last time I checked, it's somewhere around 30,000 people, I think, are reportedly confirmed dead from COVID-19. 30,000, that's a lot of people. It's horrible. There are cities or towns not that big. 30,000 people. Well, compare that 30,000 to 30 million. In the last 3 months, 30 million people have died across the planet. On average, approximately 4 people die every second. 4 people every second. And I'm pointing this out to drive home the universal truth that we all face. We are finite. We are mortal. We do not live forever. We're going to die. That's the end game for us. Unless. Right? Where's the hope? What's the point? Where's the meaning in anything that we do in life? Why get up in the morning? Well, God tells his people, if we look at Genesis chapter 15, verse 1, after this, the word of the Lord came to Abram, who would have his name later changed to Abraham, in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. And so I just got done talking about how everybody dies. Historically, that's been true. Biblically, it affirms that truth. It over and over affirms that truth. The statistics tell us that's true. Our life experience tells us that that's true. Have you ever known anybody to live forever? Everybody dies. So yeah, we should be afraid of dying. And yet here God tells Abram, do not be afraid. In Genesis chapter 3, he's saying, Adam, where are you? And Adam answered that question by saying, I'm afraid. That's where I am. I'm afraid. And then God comes to Abram here and says, well, be afraid no more. You don't need to be afraid. Well, why? Because God says, I am your shield. That's the first part. And I am your great reward. Listen to the first part. I am your shield. God is our protector, our provider. He is there. As we prayed this evening, God is in control. He is sovereign. He is all powerful. As the not too long ago passed away, R.C. Sproul used to love to say, there are no maverick molecules. There's no molecule in the universe that is somehow spinning out of control and God can't quite get his hands around it. God is in control of everything, everywhere, all the time. And that's the God who provides for and protects his people. And so we are protected through common grace, through abundant provisions, through the illumination of our mind through his Holy Spirit, through so many gifts that God gives us. He provides for us and is a shield and a defense against the bad things that befall us in this world. But of course, we still have the consequences of our sin. There's still a price to be paid. And so that shield in the physical realm only protects us so far. So then what? Well, that's where the last phrase comes in. Don't be afraid. I am your shield, your very great reward. What is our reward? Our reward is the things yet to come. That future shalom, when everything is restored to the way it's supposed to be, when Christ returns and forever firmly establishes his kingdom, casting all that is evil into the lake of fire. Christ wins. And so we need not be afraid. And Abraham goes on to live a life without fear, sometimes, just like we as Christians go on to live a life without fear, sometimes. But Abraham gives into that fear on occasion. He lies about who his wife is, says that that she's merely his sister and not his wife. That causes problems. His nephew Lot and his wife in Genesis chapter 19, they're afraid. They're afraid to leave Sodom, which was about to be destroyed. They're afraid to turn their back on what they were familiar with. They were afraid to let go of their possessions, to let go of their friends, to let go of their house, to let go of the life that they knew. And God said, you need to go. And they were resistant. They practically had to be forced. And Lot kind of negotiates with God on the way. He was afraid, but his wife was even more afraid to leave what she had, to leave behind what was hers. So she looks back and she famously gets turned into a pillar of salt. And then throughout Genesis, in the chapters, you know, the 20s and the 30s of Genesis, we have this story of Jacob. And Jacob does some really sinful things with regard to his brother Esau. And as a result, he's afraid. But then, interestingly, let's not miss this. In Genesis chapter 32, Jacob's going back to meet his brother Esau. And he's concerned that his brother Esau is going to seek revenge on him. And his brother would have had a right to do so, perhaps. So what does Jacob do? He prays to God in his fear, providing an example for us to follow. A Christ-like example, if you will. And then the last part of Genesis, kind of going through the Genesis chapter 40s, we have the story of Joseph. And toward the end of that, toward the end of Genesis, Joseph is confronted by his brothers, or maybe better put, his brothers are confronted by Joseph, and they're afraid because they meant harm to Joseph. They were going to kill him. They threw him in a pit. They sold him into slavery. Not a good deal. And they're afraid that now Joseph, who had become great and powerful in Egypt over the years, that he would seek his revenge. But he doesn't, because God intended it for good. An important lesson maybe in what's going on with us today. All things others might intend it for evil, but God intends it for good. But then I want us to look at a verse in Genesis 46. 46 verse 30. If I can get there, I should have bookmarked it. So verse 30, it says Israel. Israel is Jacob. His name had been changed to Israel by this point. Israel said to Joseph, now I am ready to die, since I have seen for myself that you are still alive. This is the hope of Christians. This is a gospel message. Israel And we're Israel. All of God's chosen people throughout the ages are God's chosen. There's an aspect in which we, as believers in Christ, are Israel because we're connected to the one true Israel, Jesus Christ. So we, the people, say to Joseph, who in this case, Joseph is a type of Christ. I'm not sure if you're familiar with the type-anti-type dynamics in the Bible. They're recurring throughout. Joseph is a type of Christ. He's a pointer to Christ, a representative of what Christ would come to mean when the Messiah arrives on the scene. And so the people, Israel, say to Joseph slash Christ, now I'm ready to die. Why would God's people be ready to die? Because we have seen for ourselves that he is still alive. Particularly at this time of the year, it's so poignant. Jesus is risen. He is alive. And because we know he is alive, we are ready to die. Because when we die, that's not the end for those who are God's children. If we belong to Christ, when we die, we merely change locations. And there's a sadness that comes with that for those that are left behind. This is probably a weak analogy, but when my daughter, got married and moved to Pennsylvania, there was some sadness. There's an ache that we miss having her in our home, and she doesn't live in Maryland anymore. I'm sure it's true for my mother, who now lives in Florida, and I'm here in Maryland, and she's like, yeah, there's a certain kind of an aching sadness. I miss your presence. I'm not with you like I was. But I'm not mourning without hope. I don't think my mother's mourning without hope about me and our lack of physical proximity. I have great joy in my heart and in my life, seeing what is going on in my daughter's life. And I think my mother does with regard to my life. I wouldn't want her to be still in Maryland if it meant that she wasn't going to be happily married, wasn't going to have a wonderful career, wasn't going to have a good start to her adult life, wasn't going to launch into impacting the world in beautiful, wonderful, God-honoring ways. So I'm thrilled in that regard that she's changed location. It's like that with us when we die.
Well, we're going to pause there because we're running out of time here on this edition of the Faith. So you can tell I'm not quite done with this message that you're hearing on this special edition of the Lockdown Tapes Round 2 for the Faith Debate. So we're going to pick up with this next week, catch the last part of that message. It's a tour in trying to seek or find shalom, the meaning of shalom, and identifying the source of shalom, peace with God, peace with others, peace in general. And flourishing in life in this kind of tour through Genesis. So I thank you for listening to that. You can find us online at WFMD.com, keyword faith. You can find us, you can link to podcasts there or on Facebook. You can follow me. I'm on Facebook, although I'm not there hardly at all compared to how I used to be. I'm still there, so you can check me out on Facebook. But if you want to really connect with me, you probably want to follow me on Parler. MeWe. Seems like more people are on Parler than are on MeWe, but MeWe is beginning to catch some steam too, so you can follow me there. And I will say, if you follow me, I will follow you. That's my agreement to you. And by the way, if you're afraid to let go of old platforms, if you're on Twitter and Facebook, things like that, and you're like, oh, I just don't want to give up on that, I'm telling you, I've been on Parler for a fraction of the amount of time than I've been on Facebook, and I am connected with far more people now on Parler than I am on Facebook. So if you're worried about giving up, what you've got, you might be giving it up for something even better or more, something to think about. Anyway, be back next week, 167 and a half hours from just about right now. Again, I'm Troy Skinner. This is The Faith Debate on 930 WFMD. Thanks so much for listening. Till next time, God bless.